Today I want to talk to you about face-to-face, union with God. Face-to-face. Amen? I want to start in Romans 5. I'm going to be using two Bibles today, the Passion and the New King James. But I will start with the Passion. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and the Passion says these very encouraging words to us. I'll tell you, Romans is a very, very good book. Amen? Very good book. It says, our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. Wow. Then it's something that we don't have to do anything to get it except believe. That's all we have to do is believe. If we believe in Jesus and he's in our heart, we're automatically given a gift. See, righteousness is a gift, and it's from him. And he now declares us flawless in his eyes. Phew. I guess that makes us holy, right? If you're flawless, you have to be holy. And this means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God. Why? Because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. What I like about the Passion Translation, it's very plain language. You know, just like they say the Message is of second grade level. I love it. I love it. So you can read this to your kids and they'll enjoy it. And our faith guarantees us permanent access into his marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into his marvelous kindness that has given us perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth from where? Where does it come from? Within us. As we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance, and patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. Amen? In verse 5, and this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God. How many like endless love of God? The endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Where is he at? Where does he live? In us. He lives in us. Amen? That's some great truth. And then if you go down to verse 17, verse 17 says, death once held us in its grip. By the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life? I know God made us kings and priests, Revelation 1:6. He said that he made us to be his kings and his priests. And here it's repeated, continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. Whew. That's a good scripture. Amen? And then if you go down to verse 19, one man's disobedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners, and so also one man's obedience opened the door for many to be made perfectly right with God and acceptable to him. Whew. A don't know about you guys, but I'm glad we got another Adam. The first guy messed it up, but the second Adam, the last Adam, did a good job, amen? He was thorough in everything he did. And that's important at this point. Let me just say a few words before I do the rest of the scriptures. See, the book of Romans has a flow. Apostle Paul, who writes two-thirds of the New Testament, two-thirds, that's a lot of books, and it's a lot of words, and it's a lot of stuff. But he wrote Romans, and he just doesn't build his gospel around sin consciousness. He doesn't preach humanity as sinners trying to become holy, because he just said in this verse, couple of verses, he said that we're flawless in Christ. You're flawless. Say, I'm flawless. You got to say that a couple times, sometimes during the day too. But in Christ's resurrection, humanity has been born again as a new creation, participating in the very life and nature of God himself. Let's look at this one. I would like to go to this scripture. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm in the Passion. It says, everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us. In us by his divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing Christ, who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. And as a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, we can experience partnership with the divine nature. I know in the New King James it says partakers of divine nature, but it actually also means union with divine nature, by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. See, Romans doesn't read like sin management. No, it reads like a very important announcement that says, you don't have to try harder. You don't have to manage your impulses. Why? Because something decisive has happened. And if something decisive has happened, then even Romans 7 cannot ever be our identity. Too many Christians have become people who like Romans 7 because it gives them permission to remain double-minded. I live by the Spirit. I live by the flesh. I live by the law. I live by the flesh. I live by the Spirit. I live by the law. That's what you get a lot of in Romans 7. But if you go with me to James chapter 1, let's go to James 1 and verse 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8. It says, if anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom. Hey, it's pretty simple, huh? How many's ever wanted some wisdom? I know when I was trying to buy a new car, I needed some wisdom. When I was trying to file my taxes, I needed some wisdom. I had to ask God for help. It was real simple. I asked him for wisdom, and he answered. Because God answers our prayers, amen? And he will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. And just make sure you ask empowered by confident faith without doubting that you will receive. For the ambivalent person believes one minute and doubts the next. Being undecided makes you become like the rough seas driven and tossed by the wind. You're up one minute and you're tossed down the next. But when you are half-hearted and wavering, it leaves you unstable. Can you really expect to receive anything from the Lord when you're in that condition? Hey, I know one thing. Christ is in me, and he's given me everything that I need for godliness and for life. Amen? A sacred rationale for why struggle stays central. See, the theology of religion uses to steady itself when grace feels too free. For those people, it's comforting until you notice the cost. And you start interpreting everything else through it. Romans 8 can become a chapter you admire from a distance. Romans 6 could become an ideal you agree with but don't expect to live in. And Romans 5 can get reduced to a good doctrine while you quietly keep rehearsing Adam as your origin. But Paul's sequence is not struggle, 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 and someday freedom. He doesn't begin with struggle and hope you'll eventually reach freedom. He begins with face-to-face union with God, and everything you need, he gives it to you. You got it all. You're complete in him. Colossians 2 says we are complete in Christ. Amen? And he refuses to let you interpret yourself outside of it. Religion always begins with do, do. What are you doing? How much are you doing? Are you praying enough? Are you giving enough? Do you have enough? Do you want to give more? You should give more. That's religion. But Paul begins with these three little words. It is finished. It is done. And he will establish us in who we are in Christ. Something I learned this week just about studying about communion again is, you know, when the Bible says remember Christ during communion, and we take it every Sunday, he also wants us to remember who we are. That we're sons and daughters of God. You got to keep reminding yourself of that. Because sometimes your default mechanism wants you to go back to, I'm just a failure. I'm just a disappointment. I'm just this. I'm full of shame. I'm full of fear. No, you're not. Not if you're a son of God. Not if you're a king and a priest that he made you. Amen? And that he calls us to come into agreement with this kind of thinking, that he unveils life and the spirit as the natural outflow of a finished work. And that's why he uses words like much more. Do you ever read the book of Romans? Paul loves that phrase, much more. Much more, much more, much more, much more. He just uses it. And he uses other words like knowing and reckoning, not as technique, but as an agreement so that we can learn to see ourselves the way the Father sees us. That's what we have to do. Learn how God sees you. Amen? And Romans 7 is not meant to recruit you into a lifelong inner defeat. It is meant to express the futility of law thinking so that we would stop trying to live free while still thinking like a slave. Think like sons. Think like daughters. Think like saints. Think like kings. Think like priests. Think like conquerors in Christ. Amen? So grace at every point can offend our human sensibilities. Why? Because it dismantles the bargaining system of the flesh. I got a lot of stories about my flesh that I could tell you that likes to bargain with God when it does something stupid. How many's ever had that? I know I've had a lot of that bargaining going on in me. It will end your obsession with distance. It refuses to let you define yourself by the very thing Christ ended. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, New King James. Romans 10, 4, the New King James. It says, for Christ is the end of the law. Say that with me. For Christ is the end of the law. You ain't got to go any farther. That'll keep you busy. Because your flesh wants to obey rules, wants to obey laws, and religion wants you to do, do, do. And Paul is saying in two-thirds of the New Testament, it is done. It is done. It is finished. He's not standing up in heaven wondering what he's going to do with the church next. It's already finished. It's already done. Amen? And so today and every day, read Romans with the hope of always seeing something new about yourself. something new about you today. I am a saint. I am a son. I am a daughter. I am a king. I'm a queen. If I'm a lady, you know. And read and reread Romans 5 and 6 so that you can have a firm foundation. Sounds like the song we sang today. You are my firm foundation. And you won't ever fail me. You won't ever fail me. You won't ever fail me. Amen. And so that you have a firm foundation on the cross and what is finished. And then when you come to that scripture, and let's go to Romans 7:24 in the New King James, Romans 7:24. When you come to this scripture, it says right there up there, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul's writing this. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death?" Next scripture gives you the answer. The next scripture gives you the answer. Thank Lord Jesus Christ who set me free. Amen? Because really that word "wretched man" in the Greek, if you really dig down in the Greek, it really means death trap. Death trap. And do me a favor. Don't assume that's you. And don't assume he is Paul the apostle either, who then is describing those who know and love the law. Because when you really hear Paul correctly, something in you shifts. You stop calling struggle humility. You stop calling sin management the Christian life. You stop narrating yourself from the first Adam, and you begin to live from a different identity, your new life in Christ. Your new life in Christ. And too many people in America have been trained by forefathers who believe the gospel began with sin and separation and ends with us doing whatever is required to get right with God. No, 1,000 times no. Trying in our own flesh to secure a spot in heaven and avoiding hell. I believe this too, until I couldn't find it. And anywhere in Apostle Paul's writings, it's not there. You can't even find the word hell in his writings. And the way I was brought up in the virgin of Christianity didn't match the Christ the Apostle Paul preached. Paul's gospel does not announce somewhere and someday. No, it proclaims our union right now, face to face with God right now. Every day, I am in union with Christ. Nothing in Apostle Paul's writing sounds like a man postponing wholeness until after death. When he speaks of sharing Christ's sufferings, he isn't romanticizing hardship. No, he isn't saying that if he suffers enough, he will finally identify with Jesus. Apostle Paul knew the cold life. It was his gospel. It was his life. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's what Paul said. Paul said, "This is my gospel. This is my gospel." See, Christ's sufferings were never your sufferings, not ours. Apostle Paul didn't hope for union. He preached seamless union. And he lived from it. Romans 5 and 6 tells us what happened to humanity in Christ. But Philippians shows us, another book that Paul wrote, Philippians shows us what it looks like when we're face to face with that truth. In all these writings, Apostle Paul is under house arrest, facing his execution. Paul, writing these words to us. And yet his opening words don't sound like survival. No, they sound like the revelation of God's truth. Philippians chapter 1, 20 and 21 in the Amplified says this to us. "This is in keeping with my own eager desire that I should not disgrace myself nor be put to shame in anything, but that with the utmost freedom of speech and the unfailing courage, now as always heretofore, Christ the Messiah will be magnified and get the glory and praise in this something body of mine and be boldly exalted in my person, whether through my life, or through my death. For to me to live is Christ and his life in me, and to die is gain, the gain of the glory of eternity. You know what that is? That's union talking. This is what Romans sounds like when you're wearing grace glasses. Take your glasses off, put them back on, and make sure they're grace glasses. Apostle Paul isn't straining towards acceptance with God. No, he's describing a renewed mind that has looked onto and into a finished reality that refuses to live as if it is unfinished. If you're striving, you're living unfinished. If you're living in lack, you're living unfinished. If you're living in do, get, no, more, it's unfinished. But he tells us to lift our eyes and realize what is true now. Not someday, not somewhere. We are today co-crucified with Christ. We are co-died. We are co-resurrected. We are co-ascended. And heaven is not our goal. Heaven is our starting point. Heaven is not where the gospel finally takes us. Heaven is where the gospel begins. See, Apostle Paul, in writing Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 in the New King James, just as he chose us. When did he choose us, church? When? What? What? When did he choose us? The day we said yes to Jesus. Jesus, I want to be saved. I want to be saved, Jesus. No, let's go to the scripture. Is my thinking or my feeling or my understanding right? Or is this correct? What's correct? Me or this? My understanding and wisdom? My forefathers' understanding or wisdom? Or is this correct? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. John 15:16. John 15:16. This is in your Bible too, the Gospel of John. There it is. You did not choose me. Uh-oh, we got a problem. Because we all think we chose him. I chose Jesus for my Savior. Well, we got a problem. Because this scripture says you didn't. You did not choose me. But I chose you. You were found in Christ long before you were lost in Adam. That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever that you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. That's what it says. That's what my Bible says. I think there's people that have taken a black magic marker, gone all over this thing. I chose God. I chose him. That's my chest. I chose him. It was me. No, it's not you. It was always him. He was long before you ever came along. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, he chose us. Amen? And if he says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that means our origin is not Adam. Our origin has always been Jesus. Our beginning is not the earth. Our beginning is union with a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't spiritualize it. He insists and shows us in the flesh and bone, salvation is not merely forgiveness. Salvation is sozo wholeness. Mind, will, spirit, everything. All included in one shot. And by the end of Philippians chapter 3, you just look at it later, by the end of Philippians chapter 3, Paul dares to say, it reaches all the way into these bodies of clay and refashions them. The gospel is not a plan for later. It is heaven, heaven's life pressing into the human life, spirit, soul, and body. Because union has a body. What is it? Yours. Your body. My body. Our body. 1 Corinthians 6:17, New King James Version. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is the truth of grace and the finished word of Christ. Face to face. Now. Not someday. Say now. Not someday. Face to face, not at a distance. Romans 5 totally and absolutely announces this is the reign of grace. And Romans 6 lets us know we are all included in Christ. Remember this, you didn't choose him, he chose you. And this is, let me tell you, church, what this really is. This is the scandal of grace. Just blowing all your stuff out of the water. Choo, choo. All your thinking blows everything out of the water. And this is the scandal, your salvation. This one's going to really trip you up. This next phrase I'm going to say is going to trip you. Salvation was never about your decision. He had you in mind long before you said yes. He chose you without conditions, without hesitation, while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says. Before I made a choice, he already made a choice for me and for you and for us. And without needing a guarantee from us, oh, I'll be good for the rest of my life, I promise. He knew that ain't happening. He knew my will was worthless. Amen? Simply because you were his, you were his, you were his delight. And these truths totally unravel religious systems. It shatters every salvation formula. It offends every doctrine that makes salvation dependent on a human response. We were always called, always justified, glorified, elected, foreknown, and predestined. Words that strip away every shred of human effort. Every shred of human effort. Words that announce the scandalous truth. We were never truly lost. We were always his. We just didn't know it. And when you get awakened to the truth and start reading the Bible and your mind gets renewed, all of a sudden, the light comes up, the shades go up, and all of a sudden, oh, God, you've always known me. You've always loved me. I am your beloved. We were never truly lost. This is the gospel that religion rages against. This is what I would call the very good news. Not just some good news, but the very good news. Because that That threatens every system of earning and deserving. We were simply sons and daughters who forgot who we were. And now that we know that we are his sons, reigning in grace and love and truth. How long? For all of eternity. Nothing ever changed. Romans was never a road to walk. It is a finished declaration. A message that shatters every religious system of salvation. It is finished. It is done. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ rose, we rose. When Christ ascended, we ascended. You know, when Jesus said to Mary in the garden, "Don't touch me, I haven't gone to the Father yet." That was about not only about his ascension, but about our ascension. When Christ sat down in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, we sat down. Not someday, not when you believe it, not if you have to try harder to get it. Romans 5 isn't a warning about our fallen nature. No, it's a proclamation of our justification. We can't add to it, nor can we improve it, and nor can we add to it. Write this down. Write this phrase down. It'll help you. And if you can't write it on paper, write it underneath your eyelid so you'll always see it. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Romans 6 doesn't urge you to die to sin. It declares that sin is already dead because of what Jesus did on the cross for all of mankind. What does John 1:29 say? Let's see. John 1:29, there it is. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of those who just repent." Does it say that? It doesn't say that. The church believes that. But it doesn't say that in the Bible. He took away the sins of the whole world, cosmos, everything, the whole thing. And that doesn't say, not covered. He didn't cover your sins. He didn't come to manage your sins. He didn't come to balance it out. He says, "I'm taking them away forever." The cross ended it. Sin lost its grip. Death lost its sting. We are no longer trying to be righteous. We are already righteous. Say, "I am righteous." Don't say amen. Don't say hallelujah. Say, "I am righteous." We are not trying to overcome sin. Sin has no dominion over us. You are not earning your justification. You are already justified. You are not becoming sanctified. You are fully sanctified in Christ. You're not becoming holy. You're completely holy. And Romans 8 isn't where you are headed. It's where you are already living right now. It's where you are right now. Not someday, not after enough striving, right now, face to face. See, this is not a process. This is not a program. This is not a Roman road. The road is closed, the tomb is empty, and the work is finished. Hello? Not for a few, not for only the religious, not for those who prayed the prayer, for all. You are not becoming new in Christ. We were all made new in Christ. We are a new creation. You're not trying to get to heaven. You're already seated in heavenly places. And this, my beloved, is the scandal of grace. One man's death, one new humanity. One finished work, Not one more step, not one more inch. It was never about what we could do. It's always been about what he's already done. Revelation 21:5. Behold, I make all things new. Amen. Can you say amen? I'm done. It's finished.
Does anybody use ChatGPT? I do all the time. So I've been writing songs and using ChatGPT. You know, give me a scripture, give me that. So I was just putting what Pastor Mike said. It says, when Jesus sat down in heavenly places, we also sat down in heavenly places. ChatGPT says, yes, this is a beautiful truth that Paul teaches in the New Testament. And then he gives all the scriptures. And at the very end, he goes, ChatGPT says, Jesus sat down because the work was finished. We are seated with him because we are included in his finished work. And then it goes, that theme could fit very well into the songs you've been writing. I'm like, yes, it could. Hallelujah. Beautiful, beautiful message. Pastor Mike, a wonderful reminder of who we are. Amen. All right, let's sing this out. Washed. We are washed in the water. We're washed in the blood. We're as good as new. Hallelujah. I've been washed in the water, washed in the blood. I'm as good as new. Oh, hallelujah. I've been washed in the water, washed in the blood.
You realize about this song, it never stops. It can go on for hours and hours and hours and hours. But in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For lo, the winter is past. Come out, my love, come and stand with me, for the winter is past, the captives free. The time of singing now is here. Arise, beloved. Arise, beloved, do not fear. The winter is past. The snow is over." That's where you shout. "And gone. And the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing has come."
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, saints of God, you sons of God, you kings, you priests.
Yes.
You're awesome. You guys are awesome saints.
Awesome.
You're awesome saints. You're kings, you're priests.
You're priests.
Love
your
mark.
Love your mark.
Love your mark.
Love your mark.
Love your mark.
Love your mark.
Love your mark.
Love your
mark. I love our visitors. Good to see you. All the way from California.
Yeah.
Amen. God bless.